Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Pray with me. Lord, our debt of sin was so great. So great was our need, we could not overcome it. But you and your great love for us sent your only begotten Son, Jesus the Messiah, to give his life in our place. Condemned he stood, and he died to take our punishment in full. Father, we thank you that Jesus paid it all. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your holy and inerrant word, we pray that you would make us more like our Jesus. Draw us close. Hold us near. Let us see Jesus high and lifted up, and may all of us come to him. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. On January the 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries who had finally made contact with the Alka Indian tribe that they had been trying to reach for months. They had been flying over. They had been shouting messages in their native language to let them know, we're friends. They had been dropping gifts and had actually received gifts in exchange from the Indian tribe. Just days before, they had finally made their way into that territory and had built for themselves a small hut where they just stayed and waited for the Alkas to come. They wanted the Alka Indians to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they knew that apart from Jesus Christ, nobody goes to heaven, but that in Jesus Christ, all who will come to him in repentance and faith will have their sins forgiven, be cleansed of their unrighteousness. Jesus would pay it all. And so they wanted to be sure that the Alka Indians heard that message. They had friendly contact with them over a couple of days, and then on Sunday, January the 8th, there was radio silence. The Alka Indians killed those five missionaries with their spears and dumped their bodies in the river. Jim Elliot had written years before in his diary, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's the theme of our message today. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He based that off of the words of our Lord Jesus, who in Luke chapter 9 said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. For whoever," Jesus said in verse 24, "would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And so Jim Elliot, years before he gave his life for the message of Jesus Christ, wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his own life, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternal life in Jesus Christ." Perhaps the most remarkable part of the story is that after those missionaries were killed and their bodies were dumped in the river, not long after, Jim Elliot's wife and some other missionaries went back to the Alkas, and they led them to Christ. And one of the men who was killed had a little girl who grew up in that community, and when the time came for her to profess her faith in Jesus Christ, they asked her, "Who among the people would you like to baptize you? Who has been so deep a spiritual influence in your life?" And she named one of the men who had killed her father, because so great was the transformation in his life wrought by the Holy Spirit of God that he had received Jesus Christ, he had become a mature believer in Jesus Christ, and he had made so profound an impact on this little girl's life that even one of the men who killed her own father would be used of God to baptize her as she professed her faith in Jesus Christ. The message of Christ is costly. Following Christ is costly. And Jesus calls us to count the cost. If you would follow me, he said, you must take up your cross and you must do it daily. You must lay down your life. This life that you're building, this life that fills you with pride, this life that fills you with ambition, this life by which you are trying to justify yourself, you got to lay it down. And you got to say, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my all in all. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Today we're going to look at the martyrdom of the very first Christian martyr. We're going to look at the death of Stephen, who, as we learned 2 weeks ago, was filled with the Holy Spirit, was filled with grace, was filled with wisdom, and was falsely accused by the religious leaders of the day. They hated him. They hated his message. Most of all, they hated his Jesus. Jesus had told his followers that that would happen. He said, if they don't like me, they're not going to like you. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. And if you're in the Pew Bible, that is page 916 is where we're going today. If you're on the YouVersion live event, you can tune in now and you can take notes and follow along. But this Stephen, who was falsely accused by the religious leaders because he followed Jesus, stood, and last week we heard his speech, his sermon, this majestic biblical theology by which he took us from the beginning until now and showed us the hard-heartedness of God's people that continued even unto these religious leaders who would not receive Jesus as the Messiah. But no, they hated him and they hated his message. And so Stephen, in verses 51 through 53, brought the message home to them and said, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. How did they respond to Stephen's words? Here's how. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. If you're taking notes, number one is this. To some, the message of Christ is the aroma of death. To some, the message of Christ is the aroma of death. Now, I'm pulling that from the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. So to these people, the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the aroma of death to them. The message of the gospel confirms the condemnation of those who reject Christ. Jesus himself said, right after he had said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, said this in verse 17 of John chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did Jesus not come to condemn the world? Here's why. Verse 19, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why? He didn't have to. The world was already condemned. The world had already turned away from God. The world had already sealed its death sentence. The world had already earned the wages of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God in hell. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because the world stood condemned. But there is one way for that condemnation for all of us to be lifted, and that is faith in the one whom God the Father sent. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To those who reject Jesus, the message of Jesus simply reinforces the message of their condemnation. Confronted with their sin, they choose self-justification instead of humbly bowing to Christ and his finished work through the cross and resurrection. They are indignant to the idea of their sin, to the idea of Christ's identity, to the idea of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and resurrection from the grave. And they are indignant to the idea of Christ's reign. To them, the gospel reeks of death. And this plays out. I'll never forget one day I was at a funeral home, and I was preparing to officiate the funeral of someone I didn't know. For many years, funeral homes would call, and we've got somebody who didn't have a preacher right now that they want to do this. Would you come? And so I would come. But I remember one day standing in the lobby before one of the services, and I was talking to a group of young men. And we were talking just about life, about everything. I'm so sorry for your loss and all those sorts of things. And we had a very friendly conversation until I turned this way just a little bit. Because in my left hand, just here at my side, I was holding my Bible. And one of the men with whom I was talking, who had had a wonderful conversation with me, as soon as he saw that Bible, the conversation was over. Why? Because what I represented was repulsive to him. What I represented was not the aroma of life to life. It was the aroma of the condemnation in which he already stood, and everybody knows that. We all understand that. Every human being knows they're a sinner. Now, we try to convince ourselves that we're not. We try to normalize everything that God says don't do, and so if we can normalize it in culture, then maybe, just maybe, it won't feel so bad when I wake up with it in the morning. But they know. I knew, didn't you? Didn't you ever do anything that you knew exactly what you were doing was not right? Of course. And what did you do? You fought against it until you finally said, okay, there's got to be a better way. And his name is Jesus. I want you to see the contrast between how these men react and what Stephen experienced. Verse 55, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Number two, to some, the message of Christ is the aroma of life. To them, the gospel message affirms the hope of all of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. Through the eyes of faith, we are able to see what Stephen saw with his physical eyes. We are able to see the reality of the glory of God with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, ascended unto heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, waiting for the moment of his ultimate vindication, waiting when the trumpet will blast and he will return and gather up his children and take us home, waiting for that moment that his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We see through the eyes of faith what Stephen saw in that moment through his physical eyes. Heaven was open to him, and he saw the reality of Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, theologians differ as to why Jesus is standing in this moment. In other places in Scripture, the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why is he standing? Some say, well, he's standing in honor of what's about to happen to Stephen. Some say, well, he's standing in order to welcome Stephen into that great cloud of witnesses, into that heavenly realm to which Stephen will soon fly. We don't know why he's standing, but the truth is, he is there at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And though you and I can't see that with our eyes, the Bible says we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We believe it. We receive it. We walk in it. We stand as those who have been forgiven of our sin in Jesus Christ because we have repented of our sin. We have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have been forgiven. A few times since I've come here, I've had a few people from outside the church say, why do you preach the gospel so much? You want to know why? If you don't get the gospel, you go to hell. That's why. I had somebody ask me one time, do you really believe if I don't receive Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to hell? I said, absolutely. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but I'd rather you be offended now than at the day of judgment. I'd rather you be offended now and confronted with the reality of your own sin, that you are separated from God and you're going to die and go to hell. I'd rather you be offended by that message now, that maybe, just maybe, you would turn and give your life to Jesus Christ. Because there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to have your sin forgiven. You turn from your sin and you give your life to Jesus Christ. You know what's funny? In some of those conversations I've had over the years, the people walk away mad. In other conversations, they bow their knee before Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. See, to some, the message of Christ is the aroma of death, but to some, the message of Christ is the aroma of life unto life. Well, I'll tell you, the religious leaders did not like the fact that Stephen said that he saw Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, because that meant that Jesus was the Messiah, and they really didn't want that to be the case. They wanted to reject the notion that Jesus was the Messiah. And so watch what happens next. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The martyrdom of the first Christian martyr. A lot of parallels to Jesus' crucifixion. Falsely accused. A mockery of a trial. Rushed. Beaten. To death. But looking up to see the glory that awaited him. A glory that far surpassed any suffering he could ever have experienced on this earth, including this moment. He was able to say, what? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knew exactly where he was going. And he was able to say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Because he knew that he was going to the Lord Jesus only because the Lord Jesus had forgiven his sin. And those who are forgiven know the importance of forgiveness. Those who are forgiven know what it means to forgive. Number three is this: to those who repent, believe, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord, and I'm quoting the Apostle Paul now, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul wrote that from a prison cell to the church at Philippi. And what he was saying as he was bound under threat of execution was that as long as I'm alive, my life will be characterized by Jesus Christ. And at the moment of my death, I will go to a greater glory than any suffering I've ever experienced in my life. At the moment of my death, I will go home to my Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven me, who has cleansed me, who has washed me white as snow. I will go home to glory. To live is Christ and to die is gain. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul tells us, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We're grieving now. We've had to say farewell to our dear saint and sister in Christ, Winona Manning. She's gone home to be with the Lord. And though we grieve because our world is now different than it's ever been, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. For we know that now Miss Winona is experiencing a greater glory than she's ever seen. And it's not just because Paul was there to receive her, although that was wonderful, that she is now reunited with her Paul. But she is in the presence of her Savior. And she is in glory, and she is at rest, and she is in the presence of pure and unspeakable joy. As the song says, we can only imagine what she's experiencing now. And so we grieve because our world is different than it was. Our world is now poorer than it was just days ago. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Just as Jesus said to his disciples, "Though you have sorrow now, but soon you will see me again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. We who are in Christ know that that is what awaits us. Now, to be in Christ, you have to do the three things that are listed in the note. You have to repent of your sin. What does that mean? You turn away from that. You turn away from your sin, and you turn away from all your attempts at trying to save yourself. Quit trying to be good enough for heaven. Quit trying to work your way into heaven. It's not going to work. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You repent. You believe the gospel, this message that Jesus is the Messiah who died on the cross and paid it all, who rose from the grave and lives today, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then you receive Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. And if you do those things, then you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live. It is Christ who lives in you. The life you live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. And if that's true about you, then to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul wrote to Timothy in his last letter to him, he said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." We have a hymn that we like to sing. "But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." There's a lot I don't know, but there's one thing I do know. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and forgave me of my sin. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he's invited me unto eternal life with him. Jesus Christ will finish this good work that he started in me. He will see it through to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. There's a lot I don't know, but there's one thing I'm absolutely sure of. And so though I may not know, as the old adage goes, I may not know what tomorrow holds, I know for certain who holds tomorrow. So I walk. That's the sort of robust faith that Stephen had that allowed him to stand, to proclaim the truth, and to face death because he knew whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that that one was able to keep that which Stephen had committed unto him until that day. I want to give you one more part of a verse before we leave, though. And it's verse 8:1a. We get just a little notation. "And Saul approved of his execution." Saul. We're going to learn a lot more about Saul in the coming weeks. But for now, we see a young man at whose feet the cloaks of those who stoned the first Christian martyr were laid, and who was there actively approving of this man's death. Interestingly, I've quoted this Saul many times throughout this sermon, because Saul, the one who approved of his execution, didn't stay Saul. He himself met Jesus, and this message that once held for him the aroma of death now held the aroma of life unto life. And this Saul who became Paul was willing to suffer even for the same gospel he once persecuted. So number 4 is this: to God, no one is too far for the possibility of his reach. Elizabeth Elliot believed that. You don't go into the tribe that just killed your husband and 4 other missionaries if you don't believe that. And they got to see one of the men who had killed one of these missionaries baptized the daughter of one of the missionaries many years later. Why? Because to God, no one's beyond the scope of his reach. And so we proclaim the gospel to all. Is it offensive? You better believe it's offensive. You're a sinner. You've offended a holy God. You've separated yourself from a holy God. You're going to die and go to hell, and that's exactly what you deserve. And that message applies to every single one of us. But God loved you so much that he sent the Savior, whose name is Jesus. In your place, condemned, he stood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He died on the cross to pay in full the price, the debt of sin that you owed. He paid it all. And then he arose from the grave and lives today, and his arms are open to receive any who would come to him in repentance and faith. Elizabeth Elliot believed that. Research for the Open Doors 2019 World Watch List indicates that in the top 50 countries on their World Watch List where Christians are persecuted, just in those 50 countries, 11 Christians die every day for their faith. For their faith. Not just because they had a health issue. No, they die every day for their faith. That's happening. This is not history. We've talked about something that happened 2,000 years ago. We talked about something that happened on a January day in 1956, but I'm talking about 2019. Let me really bring it home. I had a friend get beat up this week for sharing his faith. On the other side of the world, he was sharing his faith with a group of men who came from the same country he did. Spoke the same language he did, shared the same culture that he did, had the same background as he did. He was sharing Jesus because he loved him. And they beat him up. Here's what he said. I think the devil is trying to stop me for sharing God's love. And after yesterday, I'm more bold to share. Because he knows whom he has believed and is persuaded that Jesus is able to keep that which this man has committed unto him unto that day. We're going to have a time of response. At this time of response, if you need to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, it's pretty clear. You're either in Christ or you're not. And if you're not sure, please come up front. If you need to profess your faith in Jesus Christ by biblical baptism, come up front. We'll get that scheduled. If you're a biblically baptized believer in Jesus Christ and you're ready to join our church, we want to invite you to come. If you need to pray, some of our deacons are going to be coming forward. One of them's coming right now. If you just need to pray with somebody, we've got deacons who love to pray and they want to pray with you. But at this time of response, as we sing Jesus is Lord of all, I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that? Is Jesus Lord of your all? If he is, thank him. If he's not, receive him. No matter what, stand in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we are sinners separated from God, Jesus is the Savior who died that we might live. Father, we thank you that the arms of our Lord are open, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, it's so easy to get so weary. This is not an easy place to live, this world. And so, Lord, if anybody in this room has been trying to earn heaven, may today be the day that they say, "My efforts are not enough. I must surrender myself to Jesus." If anybody in this room who has always heard the message of Christ and experienced it as the aroma of death, Lord, may today it become the aroma of life. Have your way. If anyone needs to come and pray, give them the boldness to know that this is a safe place to come and be prayed with by one of the deacons of our church or one of the staff ministers of our church. Lord, you've called us to this moment. Don't let us waste it. Don't let us waste it. Have your way. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? And as you stand, I want to invite you to come as we sing. Come.